chapter 38, have four men in verse 1 that opposes Jeremiah. Seem like there's always those that accuses the people of God all the time. You seem like Jeremiah, no more he gets out of one problem, he gets into another one, don't he? Well, this is not abnormal for people who are taking a stand for the truth. And so now he gets some more opposition. His accusers join him. Four is the number of the world. I think we can see a numerical. I'm sure we can see a meanings of names in here too. At some of these meetings, we might look at them. There's these princes. Shephatiah was the first one that said to him, and his name means judged of Jehovah. There are 24 different people in the Old Testament with that name. That's a very popular name, to be judged of Jehovah. The word Daniel means judged of God. It has a little different thought, a little different meaning. This is what God wants his princes to be, judged of God. Then Gedaliah is the next one that we have, and his name means magnified by Jehovah. Another rendering of that are Jehovah has made great. And I believe this is the only place that his name is mentioned here in this verse. Then Jukal is the third one that mentioned, and his name means he will make able. And the last one is Pashur, which I looked up this up in J.B. Jackson's Dictionary of Proper Names, and he says it means increasingly white or pure white linen. Strong says it means liberation, but I think the word linen would be more fitting here. But either one of these, God wants them in his people. There's J.B. Jackson says it means increasing of white linen, and Strong says it means liberation. There's two different men named Pashur in chapter, let's see, where is it? I think it's the next chapter, isn't it? Chapter 30. Anyway, I'll find it pretty soon. But there's two men that are different. They're different people. It's right in here. I don't put my finger on it. But this is the son of Malchiah. Heard the word that Jeremiah had spoken. Now, these should not be in opposition. But you... Read that in chapter 20 for me. No, see, that's a different one. That's a different person. This is father is Gedaliah. It's one, and I believe that's in chapter 20, verse 1. And that's the son of Gedaliah, isn't it? Chapter 21. All right, let's look at in verse 6 of the same chapter. Isn't it? 20, verse 6. Well, anyway, we have, there's different men named and they're together in the same verse, wherever it is. I can't remember where it is. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Now, you can readily understand why they would think that Jeremiah was a traitor, wouldn't you? I mean, just listening to his words. But if it wasn't definitely the word of God in there, why, he deserves to die, if that's what he was. And so you could understand their feelings. But still, the law said, in the mouth of two or more witnesses shall every word be established. And so other prophets had prophesied the same thing. So they should have listened. They were without excuse. Well, they heard the words of Jeremiah, and the words wasn't according to what they want. Jeremiah just simply told them that they should go in and resign and go on out and be slaves to Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years, and God would release them and go back. And they wouldn't have got their city burned or the temple burned. It's been a very simple thing to just accept punishment. And thus saith the Lord, the city shall surely be given to the hands of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the prince said unto the king, We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. Now they had two accusations against him for this. First one is, for he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remaineth in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. So the accusation is, the people become weakened. The second one is, men seek not, for this man seeks not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. Now, the thing is, in whose eyes? Because truth usually weakens us. It doesn't make us mighty in ourselves. The message of God's grace brings us down. It teaches us to count ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Truth weakens the flesh and brings it down to nothing. And so, is this accusation true? Well, maybe so. If it's what it did, it's what it did. But the accusation, he seeks to not the welfare of the people, we'd have to say, well, in whose eyes? Because God was seeking the welfare of the people. It was to their good that they go into Babylonian captivity. And so this was just their reasoning on the second one. Then Zedekiah the king said, Behold, he is in your hands, for the king is not that he can do anything against you. And I'm amazed at the weak king that they had. How weak he must have been. He said, I can't do anything against him. Well, he was supposed to be the king. He's supposed to have authority. But he wouldn't take that authority at all. He said, he's in your hand. You do whatever you want to with him. And so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords in the dungeon, and there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank into the mire. This is worse than he had before. Sank down deep. I think as I read these verses of the sufferings that people suffer for God. Is it better to die in the will of God than to live out of his will? Which is the best? Well, to Jeremiah and many other men of God, it's better to die in the will of God than out of his will. Let's turn to Lamentations just for a minute, chapter 3. And Paul quotes from this in relating to himself. Notice in verse 40, this is what God wants of his people. And he said, let us search and try our hearts and turn again unto the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in heaven. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned, for thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. And thou hast slain and had not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, and our prayer should not pass over. See, now this is what will bring them into the place where they'll search themselves in the end time and say, God had a purpose in all this. Notice verse 45, And thou hast made us as an offscouring and a refuge in the midst of all, the midst of the people. Now Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 4:13 as to himself, and he called himself the offscouring of all things. Now, the reason for this, if we look in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time, or one with a pre-timely birth, or one that was aborted from birth. Now, in saying this, he was saying that he was a representative of the remnant of Israel that would be born in a later time. He represented the nation that would be born in a day or be born again. And as this, he can say, I'm an offscouring of all things. And then let's drop on down to about verse 50, about 52. Mine enemy hath chased me sore like a bird without cause. Now this could be Jeremiah's statement here, because all through here we can see that he experienced all these things in the persecution and that he was persecuted in. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Now this is also Christ on the cross, the same thing. You see, he was put into a pit or into a tomb and a stone was cast upon him. Well, I'm sure that maybe a stone was put up over this cistern that Jeremiah was in. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I'm dying. I called upon the name of the Lord out of the low dungeon, or the very bottom of the dungeon. And thou hast heard my voice. I knocked thine ear at my breathing and at my cry. And so Jeremiah was in this place, way down in the very midst of all the mire of this place. And in doing so, you see, he was a type of the remnant in the last days that will suffer tremendous persecution. We see them in the 12th chapter of Revelation in the last portion of this, how they'll be chased. They're called the woman in the wilderness. And they'll be chased of the enemy in every way and be brought into terrible, terrible situation. And so Jeremiah, they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchab. Now, in verse 1, we find out that this is Pasher's father. So the one that was finding fault with him put him in a cistern. Actually, the word here should be rendered a cistern. I'm trying to think where that chapter 1, chapter 2, Maxine, read chapter Jeremiah 2, verse 13. The same word there is translated an empty cistern that we have for dungeon of Malchiah. So evidently that's what Jeremiah was in. And you know, it looks real typical, doesn't it? That he would be in that place if he's a type of the nation Israel, yes, that he'd be in that place. So he finds himself down in the bottom of this dirty, nasty, grimy cistern with no water. And this is the same condition that Israel is in. Thank goodness they don't have to be, because the water was there. Jesus said he was the water. They could drink of him and never thirst again. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't do it. So as Jeremiah was sunk into the mire, so also is that nation sunk in the mire. There's some other thoughts that we could have in there, but I think we ought to go on. God always has a means of escape. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, or in the cistern, the king then sat in the gate of Benjamin. And Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake unto the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, and there is no bread in the city. I think of this Ethiopian person. We don't read of him any other time. Well, later on we'll read where God rewarded him for this courage. But this man had a lot of courage to go right into the king and tell him that the princes were wrong, that they had made a mistake. These men that he speaks of, verse 9, were the princes that had taken him and put him in this cistern. And so he was quite bold. I think God wants us to be bold. I think of another believer that was an Ethiopian in the book of Acts, where Philip went and led him to the Lord. He no doubt was there and heard how they had crucified Christ. Well, I believe this man was a believer in what he heard Jeremiah say, and had put his trust in this, and was willing to bank his life on it. And so he said he's liable to die in this prison. You know, no matter how low a person gets, God has somebody to encourage. God has somebody that to speak up for you and to help you. I don't know how low you've ever really felt in life and different situations and things, but God is still there, and he also has his people round about. You may not realize it, but it's true. We read that there is no more bread in the city. This simply has a thought that the bread was getting scarce because of the siege that had surrounded the city. And then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, I can't say that, the Ethiopian, saying, take from this 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went unto the house of the king under the treasury, and took the old cast cloths, the old rotten rags, and let them down by cord unto the dungeon to Jeremiah. Under the king's suggestion, he took 30 men. Now, it didn't take 30 men to lift one man out of the cistern. So why would he need so many? Well, there was opposition there. I think he needs some of them to just simply stand guard against the princes. And these men were men that were there with the king. You can almost see the king's head pointing out and say, take hence these 30 men, you know, and go bring him out. So they didn't know that. And if he just went there by himself, being an outcast anyway, being an Ethiopian, they would have probably just killed him. That would have been it. So it was a need for more. Well, I think we have a numerical value there of 10 times 3. 10 is the number of responsibility. 3 is the number of the triune God. So the coming out is a responsibility of God to take care of his people when they're in a pit. So he took these men, and first they went down under the treasury, down where a bunch of old clothes were stored. The word clots could be translated torn and worn, old rotten rags, and let them down by cord. Now the purpose for this is to put under his arms so he wouldn't get hurt. And I was thinking, and I was reading this, of the things that God uses, things that nobody else would want. Roberta, look up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27, 28, and 29. And notice the things that God uses in those verses, 1, 27, 28, and 29. I think I counted 5 things in those verses that God uses. Weak, despised, I can't remember what all of them were. But these are the things God uses. It's like old dirty rags. You know, nobody else wants them. Nobody wants these things either. But they're good to keep people from getting hurt. And that's what they were used for here. God has no hurt for his people. He'll take care of his people no matter what the situation is. I think of the 3 Hebrew children in the furnace. They had no hurt, even though they were in the furnace. Daniel had no hurt in the lion's den, did he? And so God is going to take care of his people. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remaineth in the court of the prison. He was still kept, but he wasn't down in this terrible, terrible pit. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him unto the third entry, that is in the house of the Lord. And then the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Now we see them in the house of the Lord, or in the temple. The first entry of the temple was on the east side. This was a front door. And the second entry would be on the north side, and the third entry would be on the west side. And the west side of the temple was where they brought the sheep and the goat and things for sacrifice. It was on that side. Now, this won't be so in Ezekiel when the new temple is built, but it was so at that time. And so he brought him upon on the east side of the, I mean on the west side rather, of the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And this was another private talk that we had. If you want to look up the entries, I think it's in 1 Chronicles 26, I believe it is, talks about this in verse 17, 18 in there. You can look it up if you want to. And the king said to Jeremiah, "Well, ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me." Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, "I will declare it unto thee, if I declare unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me?" So there was two things that Zedekiah had to agree with before he would give him the counsel. And so Zedekiah, verse 16, the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord liveth, that maketh us his soul," or I think a better rendering, "gives us a life, that controls our life," is the thought that we have there, "I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee unto the hand of the men that seek thy life." Well, this is the first thing, but he didn't agree for the last one, the second one, did he? He didn't say, "I'm going to listen to what you have to say." He just said, "I won't put you to death." So then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel." And so he's called three things. First, he's called the Lord. The second, he's called the God of power. And then the God of Israel. "If thou wilt surely go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live. And this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house." And how wonderful this would be. Isn't this what he wanted? But then we have the second choice in verse 18. "If thou wilt not go, if you are rebellious against the word of God, if you will not go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hands." What a choice to make. Well, here was his real choice, though, in verse 19. "And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen unto the Chaldeans, and lest they deliver me unto their hand, and they mock me." So this was his problem. He was afraid of the Jews that had already been taken into Chaldea at this time. See, there was already one siege made, and many, Daniel was one. He was already there at this time. And there's a verse in the 29th chapter of Proverbs. Ellen, look at it for me. Proverbs 29, and I believe it's verse 25, that is so fitting along this line of making these choice and the mockery. That word mockery could be translated abuse, you know, even physical or mental abuse, mistreatment.